Well, Melissa and I count it a special blessing to be here, share with you tonight. Our good neighbors and friends here to the west, and we're thankful for our friends here. We don't know that many. We know a few. Look forward to making new friends as we share together tonight. Also, I'd like to invite you to come to Meadow Green. We're just a couple mountains over in Huntington County. Come share with us as the Lord would give you opportunity. So Brother Sonny called me a few months ago with a request for me to come and present an assigned topic. This is a topic that I've been assigned before. Maybe he even heard about it. It's a topic that's very near to my heart. I may get a little passionate, if that's okay. I've given the matter much thought and consideration in my life, even before it was ever assigned to me as a topic. And the thought came to me, well, someone else must have at least thought of it also, or we wouldn't have the topic. And I was asked to develop into a topic, a question. And actually, I hope that each of you have at some time in your life done some thinking about this same question, even if you were never assigned the topic. So here's the question. Why am I a Mennonite? Why am I a Mennonite? I saw the sign as I approached here, 4th Avenue Mennonite Church or something to that manner. We're sitting here, those that are have membership here, you could say you're a Mennonite, so why are you that? That's the question. And by the grace of God, we'd like to look into that tonight. I'll say for me personally, I'm thankful to have had the challenge that someone asked me to put that question to paper and to words, because it kind of drove me to my knees a little bit, which is a good place to be. It put me before God to search my heart and develop an answer. Well, last summer, after finishing this topic at another church, another congregation that had asked me to share, one brother comes up to me after the topic, and he seemed a little rather disappointed. And he said, I thought you were going to tell us how you became a Mennonite. You see, I wasn't born into a Mennonite family, and I suppose he was coming to hear my testimony of how it came about that now I stand before you as a Mennonite. So I'll just tell you, that's not my intention tonight. That's not the thrust of my talk. I would say if you're interested in that, come visit us some night, and we'd love to sit and share that story with you, our testimony, or whatever you want to call it, and then we would enjoy hearing your testimony of how God has worked in your life to bring you to where you are. So I'm not going to do that here tonight, and I'm going to tell you a second thing that I'm not going to do, and you probably already know that, but I'm not going to stand up here tonight and tell you how great Mennonites are. That's not why I'm a Mennonite, and I'm not going to do that. Because I think we all know that we are imperfect people, and that I stand here as an imperfect man, so we're not going to claim to have it all figured out. But we do serve a perfect God, so hopefully I'm going to do something if I told you what I'm not going to do. So I'm going to tell you what I'd like to do. Here's two goals that I have for the evening. Number one, I'd like to be up front here and bring glory to God. If we can focus on bringing glory to God tonight, that would be one of my hopes. And then the second thing I'd like to do is to provide you with some encouragement in your Christian life. If you can leave here encouraged in your Christian life, and we have brought glory to God, we can say amen to the evening. So I guess that's enough introduction. Let's get started here. And I'd like to engage your minds here this evening. So if you're sleepy or anything, shake it off, and I want you to stay with me. We might go through a lot of things here, but I want to stimulate your thinking a little bit. Let's start off to thinking about the question of why are we what we are, and what actually are we? So let's just get real basic here. And I'm going to start off by saying this, and we're going to kind of funnel this thing down. But we're here tonight as part of a very large group that we have in common with everybody that exists. And this is so basic, you wonder why I might say it. But we're all here tonight as human beings, okay? Good start. We're all here tonight to share with whatever the number is, 7 or 8 billion other human beings on this earth, that God has created and placed in each one a soul. Everyone shares in common a birthday. If the Lord doesn't return, everyone is going to share a date of death. We all wake up hungry. We all get tired. We need sleep. We are all human. And all that biological that goes along with being human, we share that with 7 or 8 billion people around the globe. So we're gonna narrow that down now, and I don't know. I'm supposing possibly that everyone here tonight is an American citizen. If you're not, we're glad you're here anyway. But let's just suppose that that's probable here in Altoona, Pennsylvania, that you're all American citizens, and we just took that 7 or 8 billion down to 330 or 350 million. So we're just heading down a funnel here. And if you could do some simple math, that means about 1 out of 20 people on the globe are American citizens. So it's getting a little finer here, and you probably know where I'm headed, but historically, America's known as a Christian nation. We'd probably want to challenge that thought, but it's what it's known as. It's a Christian nation. We just came through Christmas. Everyone celebrated Christmas. This is a Christian nation. I don't know what the number is, but let's use half. About half of the people in this country would say that they're Christians. About half the people would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. What are we down to? I don't know. Do the math. 175 million. I think it's 1 out of 40 now on the globe, a Christian in America. But now we're going to narrow it down. And now we're going to say, I'm a conservative Mennonite. I'm standing up here tonight, and I'm a conservative Mennonite. Well, I don't know what number to use there, but I plugged in some numbers. Might be a little bit debatable. But this is what I came up with the numbers that I used. If you can say that tonight, as far as the globe goes, you're about 1 in a million. You're about 1 in a million. Rough figure. That might be just a little bit of a stretch, but let's use that. You're just 1 in a million tonight. That's kind of the tip of the funnel, isn't it? That's getting pretty fine. I like to play around with numbers just that you want to understand what 1 in a million is. Think of this. We're supposed to stay 6 feet apart with COVID, right? If you're getting a cup of coffee at Sheetz, it's 6 feet. So I did this. I ran some math, and I thought, well, 1 in a million. I lined up 1 million people and kept them 6 feet apart for COVID safety. And then I started out and trying to figure out how far I'd go till I'd see another conservative Mennonite. 1 million people lined up. So I got in my car, and I took off looking for a Mennonite. And every 6 feet, I was seeing a person. I got out to Chicago. I still didn't see any. Quite a trip. About Sioux Falls, South Dakota, I saw Tim. It's over 1,000 miles. So why am I that? That's what we're here to talk about tonight. Why am I that? Why would I be 1 in a million? You know, I was born in America into a middle income American family in the days of prosperity. And you know what? I could be about whatever I wanted to be. That's what I was told when I was growing up. Everybody'd say, well, what are you going to be? What do you want to be? Be whatever you want to be. I spent a good bit of time thinking I wanted to be a baseball player. What do you want to be? So this is what I am. And why am I that? And that's what we want to talk about tonight. So I've titled my talk this, and we want to gain some inspiration from the book of Nehemiah, and that's where I get my thought. The title of my talk is Because of All This. Nehemiah is a tremendous book. Nehemiah is a tremendous character. We know him to be a builder. He restored, rebuilt, rededicated God's people back to God. He faced a lot of obstacles. He was a lot of opposition. But he was a man of character and commitment. I love to look into the book. He was a prototype for the modern day church builder that we so desperately need. Turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9. I trust you're all familiar with this account. Maybe we can review some of it, but we know that there was a breach in the wall, and they built the wall, and Nehemiah was the leader that inspired it, and they were successful in building the wall. And I don't know where to jump in here. I think we'll jump in chapter 9. So turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. And they had just finished here. We have that great discourse on Ezra and Nehemiah leading the people in the Feast of the Tabernacle. And they had a seven-day revival service like we have over at Metagreen. You probably have them here. 7 days revival and preaching and teaching, and they read the book of the law. It's a beautiful, beautiful chapter 8. And then we get to chapter 9. And maybe a last verse from chapter 8 here. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. So now we're on the 8th day. Jump into chapter 9. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves. It's an important concept. The seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read of the book, the law of the Lord their God. On the fourth part of the day, another fourth part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. What a beautiful picture of God's people. Okay, thanks. I run into some voice trouble sometimes. So they worship the Lord their God. Now, I'm going to buzz through chapter 9 pretty quick here. So just stay with me. But what I want to do is I want to make a point here. And what happens here in this chapter is we get a review of God's goodness to his people. And we're trying to make a point here, and the writer here is trying to make a point to get you to realize what has happened. So I'm just gonna blast through this. Follow with me. Verse 6. Thou even now art alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heavens of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all the things that they are in. Verse 7. Thou art the Lord thy God who didst choose Abraham. So we have creation. We have the promise of creation. We have the covenant with Abraham, verse 9, and did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. We know the story. Verse 11, thou didst divide the sea before them. We know the story. Verse 12, moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar and in the night by a pillar of fire. We could just go through this. Verse 21, yea, 40 years did thou sustain them. Verse 22, moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations. He's developing the concept of all that God has done for his people. Well, the following verses then aren't as good. He talks about how the people failed to respond to God's goodness. Verse 31. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them. For thou art a gracious and merciful God. So you see this artistic discussion of how good God is and what he has done. And then we go down to verse 38. And that's where I get my title. And because of all this, because of all that I just said, because of all that I just went over with you. See, there's some substance here behind this. I'm not just asking you to do something for nothing. There's something went into this. There's something behind what we're going to talk about. And I laid the groundwork here, and it's because of all this, we make a short covenant. We make a short covenant because of all this, a promise. contract, a commitment. There's a covenant. We make a short covenant. So my goal here tonight is to present to you my personal because of all this. When I get done tonight, I'm going to go through just like this writer did here, and then I'm going to say it's because of all this. That's why I'm a Mennonite. And I'm trusting tonight that maybe you have never really thought about it as much as I had to because of this assignment, but that you have a because of all this too. I'm really hoping that you have a because of all this. And I'm hoping that probably a lot of it's going to be similar to mine. But it'd be interesting to hear yours too, because of all this. Well, as I developed this, I ended up with 9 points. And I thought about, that's way too many. But it's because of all this. So what do you do? I guess if you get weary, you can nod out a little bit. I thought about trying to leave some of them out, and then I couldn't say because of all this. So bear with me. Number one, because of all this. It's just so basic. Where do you start? Why am I a Mennonite? Number one, because of God. It all starts with God. So really, for me to stand up here tonight, it's not really about me at all. I don't know what to say. To stand up here and talk about why am I a Mennonite, it's not about me. David in the Psalm says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What am I? What am I going to say? God is the creator. He's a sustainer of the whole universe. Genesis 1:1. Sometimes in the quietness of the morning, I open my Bible and I don't know what to read, and I want to start the day, and I'll tell you where to start. Just start the first page. In the beginning. In the beginning. It is a beautiful thing. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, and it's just such a profound thought. It all starts with God. Colossians 1:16, all things were created by him and for him. I'm going to say it again. All things, that's me and you, we're part of the all things, were created by him and for him. So the only reason I even exist tonight is because of God. The Bible says that God planned my life before I was ever formed. Now think about that. The Bible claims some pretty miraculous things. God planned my life before I was ever formed. Psalm 139:16. Thine eyes did see my substance when as yet there was none of them. We had a privilege, my wife and I, just yesterday afternoon. I held right here, little grandbaby. 3-4 hours old. Five, I don't know what it was. Same day delivery. We were all excited about this little baby coming. We didn't know what it was, this little baby. But God knew. Formed it in our daughter-in-law's womb. And we're all excited now we get to see this little baby. Think about that. I knew you before you were formed. God, he declares that about each one of us. What a profound thought. 1959, it's my birth date, 2022, I'm going to be 63 years old, and Sonny really scared me. He said, you'll probably be the oldest one there. That doesn't seem fit for publishing, but in those 63 years, you experience a lot in 63 years. You go through a lot, but I want to tell you, I've drawn a conclusion. And that is this. Apart from God, life really doesn't make much sense. Try to figure it out. Take God out of the equation. What is life? You know, Solomon, he kind of lost his vision of God. And he said, it's all vanity and a vexation of spirit. I think I could go there pretty quick. take your eyes off of God. That's where you're going to end up. Vanity and vexation of spirit, and you see it all around. Apart from God, life makes no sense, brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes on the Lord. I'm still at Nehemiah. Let's turn back a page or two. I hope you can sense that what I'm saying here is very important to me. I don't know how to make it so that you can sense that, but I'll just ask you to sense that. It's very important. I want those people that look upon my life to see it as a work of God. And Nehemiah related that here. If you turn back to chapter 6, and this great work was finished, and I want to relate to what he was saying here. Chapter 6, we're gonna jump in here at, maybe we'll jump in at 15. So the wall was finished. In the 25th day of the month, Elul in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all the enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, and they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Isn't that beautiful? They perceived that this work was wrought of our God. It's not my work. It's not my work, really, to stand up here and even tell you why I'm a Mennonite. It's a work wrought of God. It is the Lord's doing. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Shall the clay say, what makest thou? As I thought about this whole thing, I thought, you know, maybe Apostle Paul, he said it best of all. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Isn't that beautiful? And I thought about it, well, maybe we just shorten this thing up and we'll just stop there and have prayer. But then I couldn't say because of all this. So we'll go ahead. We'll finish up here. But I want you to remember that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Number two. It's so closely related that I don't know if we should just say it's the second number one or what. But we're going to go by numbers. It's number two. I'm a Mennonite tonight because of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. What a beautiful story. God not only planned us, he knew me before I was born. He knew you before you were born. He created us, but he loved us so much that when man rejected him, mankind willfully sinned against him, turned our backs on our Creator, he provided a way of return. There's a beautiful passage that puts us together. Let's just turn there. Philippians 2. Philippians is just such a tremendous book. We're talking about Christ now, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Just sit and think about that verse. I love that verse. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Equal is synonymous with is. So just remember, 2 plus 2 equals 4, right? 2 plus 2 is 4. Equal with God. What's it telling you? Jesus is God. Equal is God, divine. Jesus, they're a creation with God. I can't really understand it all, but it's clear. Jesus is God, divine. Made himself of no reputation. For unto you is born this day, no reputation. They laid him in a feed trough. Equal with God in heaven, born as a man, laid him in a feed trough, took on the form of sinful man, only without sin. Made himself of no reputation, became a servant. Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. No, we're not going to do that. Yeah. Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. The form of a servant. humbled himself, obedient to death, even the death of the cross. We call it the plan of salvation. That beautiful plan, that plan of salvation. This morning at Metagreen, Brother Calvin preached a wonderful message. John chapter 3. The mandate, mystery, and means of the new birth. True Mennonite people are born again. We're born again people. We understand what Nicodemus was saying when he came and he said, What must I do to be saved? You must be born again. That's part of my because of all this. Because I've been born again. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to live for Christ. And I believe I can do that best tonight as a conservative Mennonite. I've looked it over. That's how I want to do that. Because of all this. Number three. Why am I Mennonite? Because of the Bible. This book right here that I hold in my hands. God's Word. I guess I already told you I'm going to be 63. You know, something that's really important to you, and you think it's really important, and it is, you wonder how it could become more important. But it just does. The Bible just grows on you. It just grows and grows. When you grow in your relationship with God, the Bible, it just grows on you. I don't know if I could have done it when I was younger, but it wouldn't bother me a bit tomorrow morning to get up early and just sit there for a couple hours and just read my Bible. And maybe part of that stage of life. I'll understand that some, but it's God's Word. It's alive. It brings hope and faith and cleansing and power and forgiveness and liberty and knowledge and wisdom and truth, and it's all right here in God's Word. I want to read some passages. These are all passages that you're familiar with. Psalm 119, 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the word of our Lord God shall stand forever. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. 2 Timothy 3:16, familiar passages. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. What beats hope? You can't beat hope. You can't beat hope. Hope survives. Hope has expectancy. Hope is expecting that good thing. That's looking up into the clouds. You got one eye on the plow fur as you're plowing in hope. The other one's up in the sky. It's just how the Christian lives. We have hope, and we have it by God's word. I have a statement I wrote here, and I want you to think about it, and I hope you agree with this. Here's a statement. Mennonite people are Bible readers. Pretty basic statement, isn't it? Mennonite people are Bible readers. And I believe that's true. You know, when I refer to Mennonite people, I'm talking about true Mennonite people. I'm not talking about somebody that's faking it. I'm talking about the real thing here. They're Bible readers. And I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of a group of people that spend time in God's Word. just for seeing what it said, I looked up the word Mennonite in the World Book Encyclopedia. World Book, it's the world's book. Okay, this is what the world, this is the knowledge of the world. Listen to this. Mennonite. People that live out the Bible in everyday practical life. Amen to that one, Sonny. Isn't that beautiful? Well, I like that. I hope people look it up. I hope they say, oh, Brian Warren, he's a Mennonite. What are they? Well, first of all, I hope they don't have to look it up. But if they do, I'll go with that one. People that live out the Bible in everyday practical life. See, that's what as Mennonites we want to be. We accept the Bible as true. We accept it as true, and then we fill our minds with it. We study the Bible. We find out what's there. We fill our minds with it, and then we make practical applications, and we live it out. It's God's word. It's how we direct our life. It's the word of God. What a blessing. Number four. Why am I Mennonite? Well, now we're digging a little deeper. Number four, because of doctrine. Because of doctrine. Doctrine is what you believe. Doctrine is what you believe. Dictionary would say something that is taught as a belief. So here is a very foundational, start at the bottom, concept of life. I would really like you young people listening in. If you're straying a little bit, get with me. Because I want you to listen, because I believe this. It matters what you believe. It really makes a difference in your life, what you decide you believe. It matters what you believe. Let me give you an example. There's a doctrine called unconditional eternal security. That's a religious doctrine. Unconditional eternal security. Some people would say it's called once saved, always saved. Well, if you believe that, I'm going to say that practical discipleship and cross-bearing is not real high on your list. Why would it be? Because it doesn't matter. Why am I going to lug around a cross if there's unconditional eternal security? I don't think I would do that. So see, it matters what you believe, because it's going to affect how you do things. If you believe, okay, doctrine. If you believe that our sister's headship veiling was just a cultural thing of the apostolic era, and the Apostle Paul was teaching something over there in that old Greek country of Corinth in that town, and it's really just, you could make some different application for today. It's really not necessary. If you believe that, I'm guessing that you're going to see some headship problems in your family and in your church. I'm thinking it's going to affect that. And I'm just going to stray here a little bit, but I want to drive this point home, because I'm going to tell you about the church that I grew up in. I grew up going to church. I praise God for my Christian parents. This would go back about 1965, and I'm just a little boy now. I'm just 6 years old, just a little fella like one of these here. And I'm sitting in the pew at church, and I'm sitting there with my mom and my dad and my brother and my sister, and we're all lined up, and we're dressed up, and grandma and grandpa's sitting in front of me. And this is my church. It's Dover United Church of Christ. I can see it in my mind. It's right there on West Canal Street. Dover High School is right across the road. That's where I went to high school. And I remember going to that church, and I learned how to sing Jesus Loves Me in Sunday school. I memorized John 3:16. I learned all about that plan of salvation that we talked about. That was my church. Today, it's only 50 years later. That church is still sitting there on West Canal. High school is still across the road. They have a lady for a preacher. She's married to another lady. It matters what you believe. I want to drive that point home. It matters what you believe. Know what you believe. I can stand before you tonight and say that I choose to be a conservative Mennonite because of the doctrines of our church, because of what we believe, because of what we stand for. Melissa and I have been blessed with 6 children, one of them sitting back here. And we're humbled by the thought that out of a work wrought of God, like we read about, each one of them has accepted Jesus into their hearts. And we thank God for that. And when they did that, we made a point for each one of them to give them a book. It doesn't top this book, but it's about this book. We gave them each a book. It's called Doctrines of the Bible. I want them to have that book. It teaches them about the doctrines, the teaching, the beliefs that are perpetuated in the Word of God. And I want them to have it at their desk. If they got a topic or they have a study or something to help them through, to know what you believe. And we wrote a little note to them inside. Just know what you believe. Know what you stand for. Use this to help study the Word of God. Love mom and dad. It's important. Quoting from that book, Doctrines of the Bible, man's success or failure, his joy or sorrow, his victory or defeat is conditioned upon his acceptance or rejecting the doctrines laid down by divine authority. That's a mouthful. Victory or defeat is conditioned upon accepting the doctrines laid down by divine authority. Merle Ruth, maybe some of you know him, aged saint, pillar in a church, he wrote this: belief is the parent of action. How true it is. Belief is the parent of action. You're going to act out what you believe. I found this comment, 1917. The ruthless Vladimir Lenin took over as dictator of Russia. His goal was to wipe out Christianity in Russia. He wanted to smear it. Eradicate Christianity. He told his henchmen as he got them together, and I quote him, belief is our enemy, not religion. He said, we can close churches, we can imprison leaders, but it is very hard to drive out belief. Burn them at the stake. You can't take it from them. Know what you believe. It's so important. Number 5. Why am I Mennonite? I entitled this one, Great Cloud of Witness. That's a Bible phrase. We find it in Hebrews 12:1 after the faith chapter. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness. Let's think about that. Let's turn back to Nehemiah. We were taking some thoughts here from this sacred time that God's people were having under the leadership of Nehemiah. We'll go back to chapter 10 now, the first verse is after, because of all this. And here we start off chapter 10 with the names of those who sealed the covenant, the names of those who signed on, that were in this agreement, that were in this promise. And it's quite a list of names here. Now, those that sealed were starting off with Nehemiah. And then it goes down through here. All these Hebrew men, look at these names. I can't even say them all. Seraiah, Azariah, Jeremiah, Pasher, Amariah, Malkijah, Hittash, Shabaniah, Malik, Haram. And it goes down through. There's 80 names there. So you can see we have a consensus here. And it's what I call a great cloud of witness. But those names don't mean anything to me. So here's what I did. Bear with me. I made a list. I'm going to call this my great cloud of witness. These aren't Hebrew names. These are Christian names. Dennis Torkelson, Glenn Miller, Aiden Martin, Virgil Schrock, Stanley Heisey, Aiden Ginrich, Kenneth Whitmer, Cornelius Bauman, Nelson Torkelson, Jay Schrock, Jesse Rudolph, Gerald Reinford, Sam Bauman, Jerry Rohr, Wayne Schenck, John Baer, Gerald Torkelson, Art Baer, Toby Miller, heroes of faith. Those are the brethren that over the last 20 years came and had revival meetings at Meadowgreen. Come from all over the continent. Laid down whatever they were doing, however they make a living, traveled to Meadowgreen out here in the hills of nowhere and preached their hearts out for a week. The plan of salvation that we talked about. They went around to our homes. They witnessed to us. They shared with us. It's just a great cloud of witness to me. Not just ordained brethren. That cloud of witness is all you brothers. You're part of that witness for other people. Ones that stood in the trench with you when they're building the wall and are plugging the holes and when the water's squeaking through, find where you can plug it up. And you sisters, you're part of that great cloud of witness. I think over the years of the letters and cards that my wife got and the sisters in the church making a scrapbook for her and just reaching out and bringing meals when we had babies and all the things that are, it's all part of that great cloud of witness and you're all part of it. And it's why we're here tonight. The Hebrew writer says, what shall I more say? Time would fail me. I know the feeling. I listed 20 names. Do you want 20 more? How many do you want? It's a great cloud of witness. David G. Burkholder wrote a book. It's a devotional. He writes, the example of faith kept by the perfect example of our Lord Jesus Christ are set before us to stimulate our faith. They call us to a life of self-abandonment and commitment. May we be among them whom God can use for his glory. Guess what the title to his book was? Great Cloud of Witness. I want to be part of that cloud. Let's be part of that cloud tonight. Let's be part of that great cloud of witness. That's why I'm a Mennonite. Number six, I'm a Mennonite tonight because of brotherhood. It's closely associated here. Brotherhood. I can't live out my Christian life by myself. I just can't do that. It doesn't line up with the Bible, and that was already one of my points. So if we're going to follow through and we want to live out the Christian life, it's not the Lone Ranger job. We have to be part of a body. Let's jump back into Nehemiah again. Right there in Nehemiah 10. So we read the names. And then to finish it off after we had all the names, and then this is a good one, verse 28, and the rest of the people. So we got everybody, okay? Now we got all the names. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands and unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. And then here's the verse I want. They clave to their brethren. Now, clave is an archaic word, but we would just understand to be cleave, that they stuck together. They were one body. It's a scriptural principle for people that live out the Bible. You cleave to each other. There is unity. You ever want to memorize a verse? You don't want to spend the time. Here's an easy one. 1 Peter 2:17. Love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. It's a Bible principle. I don't think it requires a lot of explanation. You know, some parts of the Bible, they're pretty heavy. They're hard to understand. Love the brotherhood. That's down here. Plain and simple. Melissa and I were at a funeral last week. I mean, funerals are funerals. We know how they go. This was a tough one. It was a 49-year-old sister. She just died from cancer after a tough year. I'm real close to her oldest son. A funeral was a beautiful testimony of brotherhood. That little congregation there prepared for this funeral. They're thinking there's going to be 500 people coming. There was a lot of work to do. There was a lot of work to pull this thing off. But my wife and I witnessed brotherhood. We witnessed them working this family through that difficult time. There was an ordained brother there, and he didn't tell me this. At 3 o'clock the day before the funeral, he was close friends to the family. It's kind of an emotional thing, this sister in the casket. 3 o'clock the day before the funeral, they came to him and said, "The minister who's supposed to have the sermon is sick. Would you preach tomorrow morning?" Where's that hit you? Kind of. Yeah, I'll do that. Brotherhood. What a striking example. Now, if that me, you know, I'm not ordained, but I'd probably first thing I said, "No, I didn't know I was going to have to do this, but I'm going to do the best I can here," because I just didn't find out till 3 o'clock. He got up there and he preached his heart out. And he preached and he talked to the husband and he talked to the children. And he talked to the congregation. He gave them encouragement. He talked to the sinners. He gave them warnings. And I just sat there and marveled that this man was willing to do that. And I watched the deacons and I watched the trustees and this whole thing. And it was all but a work of art to sit there and be a part of that. This is a funeral, but it was a sacred event. I want you to understand church life and brotherhood, how each person took care of that. I had a trustee tell me, "I practiced closing the casket. I got up there because this thing, you got to torque it a little bit. He said, I just want it to be done right." Every little job. Feeding 500 people, passing them out, not waiting in line. It's a work of God. That funeral was beautiful. I was so encouraged. The barn-raising spirit that is known to be a part of the Mennonite and Amish community needs to live. It needs to live. We need to keep that alive. That is brotherhood. Number 7. We're going to stay here in Nehemiah for number 7. And we're going to look at verse 30. "And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons." I'd like to say tonight that I'm a Mennonite tonight because of marriage. God's perfect plan for mankind. Perfect plan. One man, one woman for life, and the children that God blesses them with. I believe tonight that this may be the most maligned and mutilated aspect of God's word in our society today. In 1998, I remember then as First Lady Hillary Clinton standing before our country. We know what she represents. But she stood there to America and says, "We need to redefine the family." I remember when she said it because it cut right to the core. "We need to redefine the family, and we're going to call it the circle of community that you embrace. The circle of community that you embrace is now the new family." Now, how abstract do you want to get? Now, I have an appreciation for my neighbor lady across the street, but she's not my family. See, there's a difference. And we love our neighbors, but we need to not be abstract. God has defined a family. And we do not need to redefine the family. From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. This isn't a wedding service. Go home and read Mark 10. You've heard it a lot of times. But we cannot falter. We have maintained that as our banner. This summer, Lord willing, we survive. We're going to have 39 years. And I could just say thank you to my wife. What a blessing. But I'm going to say this. It's probably a little brutal, but if it wasn't for points 1 through 6, about 50-50, we'd be divorced. That's the odds. It's pretty ugly, isn't it? See, I'm no better than anybody else. What kept us together? It's the commitment that we have. It's because of all this. We have family members that aren't together anymore. I'm pretty sure, matter of fact, I can say it as a fact. Melissa could have found somebody better than me long ago, and she could have run off. Ladies do it every day in our society. Commitment to marriage. It's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Now, I am thankful for this tonight, that I can stand up here tonight. I am thankful that while Melissa and I were working hard, endeavoring to raise our family for the Lord, and by the grace of God, we were staying together, and we were working hard, and we were making it happen, and we were going to church and taking our children to Christian day school, and my wife was braiding hair, and I was trying to teach boys, and we were milking cows and doing all that, and most of the time it was chaos. We were trying the best we could. But here's the thing. While we were doing that, so were the Martins, Andy and Emma. So were the Hertzlers, Dave and Phyllis. So were the Peaches, Ray and Annie. So were the Martins, Markle and Barb. God bless them, and they were doing it just like we were, probably better. And now our children are benefactors of that. And we have grandchildren, and they're doing it. They're doing the same thing. And I say, God bless them for that. But I'm going to ask you tonight, where else are you going to find that? Where else are you going to find that tonight? You're not going to. Go look around. And I'm just so grateful for that. That's what the church does for us. It's such a blessing. Because of all this, oh, the wonderful works of the children of men. I'm just so thankful tonight. I'm thankful to stand here and for that blessing. That granddaughter that we had yesterday, that followed a grandson the day before. What a blessing. Number 8. This one is probably the least important. Are we out of time, Sonny? I maybe cut it short. I'm a Mennonite tonight because of Mennonite tradition. Lifestyle, heritage. I don't know what term you want to use for that. But it's for real, and it's a part of why I'm a Mennonite tonight. I believe that we are a city on a hill, and I want to see us let our light shine. And there are a lot of things that the Mennonite church has stood for over the years that I'd like to see us maintain. Children are a blessing. Joyful, thankful people, a life of simplicity, faithful attendance to church services, segregated seating. Look how we're sitting here tonight. It's a tradition of the Mennonite church. Eating meals together with the family, family worship, the family altar, a cappella singing, growing a garden, raising rabbits, Sonny. If any of you grew up in a Mennonite family, did you raise rabbits? Of course you did. We all watched the rabbits die. It's part of what we are, and it's a good thing. Tending animals, enjoying creation, looking at the birds. separation in dress, a life of service. They are beautiful things, and I think we should hang on to them. I know sometimes it's hard to know where to go with this. I talked about the funeral. And I guess I'm just going to take time to say this. Tradition. At the close of that funeral, all the people gathered around the graveside. Sons lowered the casket down into the hole. And then we started shoveling dirt on it. I never saw anybody do that before I was a man. We told some people, that is gross. You stand and shovel dirt. And shoveled the dirt on it. And we all helped. I took a turn, shoveled a little bit of dirt on. And then her husband, that bereaving husband, he got up and finished it up. And we all stood there and watched him. And he raked it around a little bit, and the grave was full. And then he sat down. It was good to be there. It made me think,